You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
Well, as we get started today, if you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I got just a couple announcements for you. First of all, as soon as you leave this room, we're going to have CDs available of this message, along with the other three messages you've heard on the end times. We're going to put it all in a box together, and it's going to be right outside in the foyer, right on the other side of that wall. So literally, you can walk out the door, and you'll get the entire series, including the message from today, and we want to encourage you to pick that up, to grab that, to buy that, and take that to a friend, give that to somebody, take that and put it on your shelf so you can go through those sort of things. So right after the message, you can walk out there and get today's message and the last 3 weeks that have happened. In that same regards, on the back of your listening guide, which I hope you pull out, the back of your listening guide has got an overview of all the things that we've talked about in the past couple weeks. Because I know I've given you a whole lot of stuff, and some of you, you know, are thinking, what in the world? So this is an overview, a review, and if you'll just look through that and take this, slip it in your Bible, be able to have this as a reference as you think about the end times, you know, through the rest of your Christian life to be able to have. One last thing, and then we're going to jump into our Bible study. We are growing by leaps and bounds around here, particularly within our preschool ministry. We're reaching young families. It's coming unglued. It's amazing what's happening with our children, with our youth as well, but particularly in our children's, our preschool ministry. Last year to this year, we have grown by 5 Sunday school departments, okay? So just last year to this year, 5 departments have happened, which has been an awesome, awesome thing, and we need 3 more. So I'm telling you that what we need right now, we need 107 brand new volunteers. That's what we need. Because we don't want young families to come in and they drop their kids off and they see somebody pulling their hair out and they go, good luck, and they leave and come to service, okay? That's not what we want. We want to be able to have people loving on them and caring for them. Now, you could volunteer once every 6 weeks. You can volunteer once every week. You could do that. That'd be great. But I know all of us in here, we love kids, and we know that the next generation is the most important generation. So I really, really hope that you will volunteer. You can go right out here after you buy your End Time series, and you can go right across to the Welcome Center. And it's a place there where it says preschool ministry on the wall. Melinda Skurlock, who is the director of our preschool ministry, she has blonde hair. She'll be standing there smiling, just asking for you to sign up for something. So please, please help us with that. You don't have to be the greatest theologian in the world. You just got to love kids, okay? So help out with that. And I know a lot of you ladies have that heart for kids, but men, we need you in there too. We want these kids to see what a godly man looks like to be a part of. Once every 6 weeks, every week, whatever it is, but we really need your help on that. We need 107 brand new faces in there, smiling faces that are able to work and to really serve in that way. We want to gather our hearts. We want to give our grow our souls. We want to give our lives, and that's one way you can give your life to the Lord in that. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've been studying the end times. We've been looking at the end times. We've been intrigued by the end times. We've been confused by the end times. Someone sent me a little email, and it had on it that they had driven by a church up in Cyprus, a small church, that their sign was one of those signs where you put the plastic black letters onto the plastic white sign. And it basically said, this Sunday, and then the title of the sermon, and then the time. So when they drove past it, this is what it said. This Sunday, the return of Christ, 10 a.m. Now, I want to be at that service. That was a packed out service. This Sunday, the return of Christ, 10 a.m. So is he showing up? He's not showing up at 10 a.m. He's not going to show up at the exact moment that we say that he's showing up. No one knows. No one knows. But we've been journeying through this path to discover some of the events of the end times. We've had the world's largest corkboard behind us to give us some post-it note theology that we could, with 3 arrows and 2 lines, we could explain. It's a premillennial view, the view of our church, the view that I hold, and that possibly you hold as well. That the first arrow is an arrow going up. It's the rapture. That, boom, Christ comes for his church, and we're taken up. That then we have this line. It's a squiggly line of the tribulation, 7 years of calamity on earth. Then we have a line coming down, an arrow coming down. It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's showing up. Then a millennium, a line of 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And then finally, our final arrow, that it's the arrow pointed to the right of eternity. That's what we've been journeying with. And now Paul takes us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and he says, okay, Now, what do we do with all this? How do we live our lives? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. We began it last week, but here it is in verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want to give you some equipment. I want you to understand why we're talking about prophecy. It's not just to know a bunch of events. It's so you'll be a specific kind of person. You're not of the dark. You're of the light. You're not of the nighttime. You're of the day. You're not of drunkenness. You're of self-awareness and self-control and alertness. You're not the ones who didn't buy the Girl Scout cookies. You're the ones who did buy the Girl Scout cookies from last week. And in that, moving through that, he says, you're different, so you're going to act differently. Prophecy, the purpose of prophecy is godliness. That's the purpose. I've said it before many times in our series. The purpose of prophecy is godliness. It's not to argue. It's not to give us a new hobby. It's not to scare us. It's not to make us alarmed. It's not that we study end times for any of those reasons. We study the end times and prophecy for godliness so that we would be godlier people. And he says, I'm going to give you something with this. I want you to have a breastplate of love and of faith. Paul uses two metaphors that are very familiar to Paul. He uses a soldier metaphor. He often speaks about being a soldier of Christ. He uses also faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, I want you to guard your heart and to guard your head. First of all, with the breastplate guards your vital organs. He says, I want you to take faith and I want you to take love. Faith is inward and love is outward. So this breastplate is guarding us inwardly and guarding us outwardly. Faith is inward. Faith is inward. In studying prophecy, it deepens our faith, our inward belief in God, because we see that it will all work out according to God's plan. So we can see the chaos of the world and know that God has a plan. He has a journey. He has a path. So my faith is strengthened inwardly because I know he's got a plan. My love is strengthened outwardly because now I can love people greater. My faith in the Lord is deepened. So now my love for other people is deepened. Love is the outward. Studying prophecy deepens our desire to share Christ with people because we're more aware of the different eternal paths of unbelievers and believers. That we know that those who have trusted in Christ are going to journey through these post-it notes on a great direction. But those who have not trusted the cross of Christ are headed for judgment, which they'll stand on their own righteousness before God, and they will not prosper in that righteousness. An eternity of heaven for believers, an eternity for hell for unbelievers. So we come with the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of faith and of love, inward depth in my prophecy study, and outward love in my study of prophecy. And he's given us a breastplate to guard our vital organs. But he's also given us a helmet of salvation, it says, a helmet of hope of our salvation. We hope through studying the prophecies in the end times, we hope in salvation. We don't hope in our plan. We don't hope in our little theory. We don't hope in our figuring it out. The main thing is our helmet is of hope of salvation. Now, the breastplate and the helmet are both defensive in nature. They're both defensive in nature. Why? Because when we journey through the end times, we know that the battle belongs to the Lord. So we don't need an offensive weapon through the end times. We have a defensive weapon of our faith in Christ, our love for other folks, our hope of salvation. We don't need an offensive weapon because the Lord is going before us. He is journeying and he is saying, I want you in your study to protect the heart from sin and protect the head from error. What are we to be about? What is this whole study to be about? It's to protect our heart from sin because we know if we live for the things of God, we'll have great eternal rewards one day. It's to protect our head from error, that we don't think false thoughts, that we know the truth of how God is going to take care of things, and that we can trust in him. I went this weekend to Fort Lauderdale, Florida, to the Evangelism Explosion Banquet. It's the witnessing program that we use here. at the church, evangelism explosion, the international banquet. So there's people all over the world that were there. It was an amazing, amazing time. We sat there for the banquet. I felt like I was the only person outside the banquet time. I was the only non-retired person in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, is what I felt like. And it's a great place to retire. I see why they would go there. But in this, we're sitting in the banquet. I went with Dr. David Self, our executive pastor, and I want you to know what a jewel we have in him. He is an amazing guy, really amazing guy. He's my right-hand man here at the church, and he's an amazing guy, and he's on the board of directors for EE International. They had downsized the board from 30 to 11. He's still on the board. They wanted him to be on that board. People are walking up to me and just saying, thank you for letting David be a part of this, and I'm just amazed with how God's using him and his wife in that. Well, I sat there in this little banquet, and they made one statement. You know how one thing will just stick with you? And I wrote it down in my little program. They said this. Charles Stanley, he wasn't there, but they were quoting him. He said this: the battle of life is not about mind over matter. It's the battle of truth over error. The battle of life is not mind over matter. It's the battle of truth over error. And he's given us this helmet of salvation to be truth over error, that we would walk in truth. Jesus Christ is coming back. Biblical truth. So we can walk in that with the breastplate of righteousness of our hope in him. That goes further in chapter 5, verse 9. It says, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. It's the Greek word orge, O-R-G-A-Y. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, orge, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is saying that his death is giving us life, is what comes up in the next verse. But in this, he is saying the wrath of God is not going to come upon us. I've been talking about that. I believe that the rapture will happen before the tribulation. This is another verse of why I believe this. This word for wrath is, he says, God has not predestined us, has not destined us for wrath, appointed us to suffer wrath, but salvation in Christ. That Greek word is used in Revelation 6 through 19 when the tribulation is explained. It is used 6 times. So God says he didn't appoint us for this wrath, and then it's used in the tribulation 6 times. So that's a pre-tribulation viewpoint from that verse. And he's saying that salvation comes in Christ, that we're to trust him for salvation. We're to man our post as a good soldier, to stand at attention and trust that he's going to take care of things. Our faith and our love and our hope enables us to stand. In 79 AD, Mount Vesuvius erupted and Pompeii was covered in 60 feet of ash and lava. And they had all of the ruins that they found. They literally found people in certain positions of how they were hit by the lava, and they were turned to stone, basically this ash that would come. And they found this one of John Travolta like this. Just kidding. Just seeing if you're paying attention. So you're like, wow, really? They found this one, though, true story, of a Roman guard. And you know where he was positioned? At the city gate, holding his weapon, just as the captain had told him to stand. John Wesley put it like this. They said, what would you do if Jesus was returning tomorrow? He said, if Jesus is returning tomorrow, I would go to bed and go to sleep. I would wake up in the morning and I would go on with my work, for I would want him to find me doing what he appointed me to do. So if Jesus is returning tomorrow, do you know what you should be doing tomorrow? Exactly what you've got planned tomorrow. Because you're living for God. You're living for Jesus. And you're living in the calling. So if he's coming tomorrow, I'm showing up at the church. And I'm going to be a pastor tomorrow. I'm going to be a dad tomorrow. I'm going to be a husband tomorrow. I'm going to be a friend tomorrow. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And if you're mine, you think if Jesus is coming tomorrow, oh, I'm changing everything. Well, you should probably change everything then. Because you're not really living for the Lord. We should want him to find us exactly doing what he's called us to do. Now, of course, I'm sharing with the person at the office. I'm praying a prayer. I understand what our thoughts are on that. But for us to follow that out and to say he has destined us for salvation, that Jesus saves, and we don't have to worry about wrath, we can man our post and stand right there. Goes on in the next verse, in verse 10. It says, for he died for us, so that whether we are alive or awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage, Greek word, to give aid to one another. Build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Church Revisited, they're doing it. Let's be like this church of Thessalonica. He died for us so that we were awake or asleep. Whether we're awake or asleep, that we would live for him. His death gives us life, and we will be with him. His death on the cross gives us life. That's where life is found. The cross changes everything. You have death, and then you have life. You have darkness, then you have light. You have sin, then he gives us righteousness. Jesus Christ died on the cross, not just so we can hunt Easter eggs. He died on the cross so that he could exchange our sin for his righteousness, that his death could give us life. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says whether you're awake or asleep. That's not living or dead. We went through that before. This is different. This is awake or asleep spiritually. The grace of Jesus Christ means that person that has come to know Jesus as their Savior and has done absolutely nothing with their faith from then on will still go to heaven when they die. Now, they'll be without eternal rewards, and they'll wish that they wouldn't have spent their life on hay, wood, and stubble. But the grace of Jesus Christ is what brings us salvation. Your salvation is not based on your faithfulness to him. Your salvation is based on his faithfulness to you. There's no verse about Jesus will never be snatched from your hand. There's verses about you will never be snatched from his hand. If salvation could be lost, you would have already lost it. If it was based on my faithfulness, I would have already been unfaithful. My faithfulness wavers on how much sleep I get at night sometimes, on how spiritual I am and how good my quiet time is in the morning. Our salvation and our relationship with God is based on his faithfulness to us. He reached down and said, "It is finished." He reached from the cross. He's the one that paid for our sins. He rose from the dead, that we trust that we will rise from the dead. So whether you are spiritually awake or spiritually asleep, not unsaved or saved, that's not what I'm saying. Spiritually awake, everybody saved, spiritually awake or spiritually asleep, Jesus Christ will come for you. And he says, I want you from this, that your study of these end times would mean you encourage people. That you would build people up in verse 11. You would give aid. Your heart would say, you need a preschool worker? I'll be a preschool worker. You need somebody to help out with the high school students? I'll help out. You need a mission trip? I'm going. I'm giving, going, praying, or disobedient. That's the only choices on Christian service. And so I want to step out with that to give aid. In verse 11, it clearly says, therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore, because of all this end times, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. You know, one of the things I love about our church, we have a great warmth in this church. We say on staff, it's large church realities with a small church feel. That's what we want. We don't want you to walk into a corporation. We want you to walk into a community. We want to be able to have this place to be a place where you feel welcomed. That we would be like the church of Thessalonica. We would give aid. We would build each other up. We would encourage one another. And I want to encourage you. If you're brand new here, you be the friendliest person in this room. If you've been here a long time, you be the friendliest person in this room. Let's be a place of warmth and of hugs and of introductions and how you doing and what's going on. Then next week, if you didn't go to a Bible study this morning, come to a Bible study next week at 9:10 and be a part of that and get to know people. A big church has got to turn into a smaller church, and it happens through our Bible study ministry. But too often we have, it's like a junior high dance. We got the new members on one wall. We got the old members on the other wall. We're like, well, the new members don't want to talk to me. And well, I don't know anybody here. It's like, get together, talk. Sitting, you know, boys and girls on either side of the wall, let's get together. We're all adults here. You know, let's talk and let's be warm and let's be caring and let's love on each other. And let's have that warmth as God grows us. Let's continue to get smaller as well of what he wants to do with us. So it's not this junior high dance. It's everybody get together. There's a lot of great people around here. There's some not so great people, but most of them, vast majority, are great folks. And so let's love each other well. That's the goal of this whole thing of prophecy. Now, people have been asking, well, Pastor, do you think it's close? Do you think Jesus is coming back soon? Well, I want to answer that question for you. First of all, I want you to see that we've had graphics behind me this entire series, okay? And we've had embedded in here in these numbers to see if anybody would figure it out of when I think Jesus is returning, okay? We got a 4, got a 12, 412, 14, 18. 412, 14, 18. Some of you are like, does that add up to 666? What's the deal? 412, 14, 18. We'll tell you when I think Jesus is going to come back. Here, you ready? Here it is. I don't have a clue. We just thought it was cool graphics, so we put it up there, is what we thought. Some of you are like, oh, man, gotcha. I don't know when he's going to return. You don't know when he's going to return. If anybody tells you they know when he's going to return, he's not going to return on that day. They just took one more day off the calendar that we know he's not going to return because we don't know the day he is going to return. But are there some signs that show that it's getting closer to his return? I can say this unapologetically. You can write it down. We are closer today than we've ever been. And tomorrow, we will be closer tomorrow than we will ever have been. So are we closer than we've ever been, Pastor? Yes, we are closer than we've ever been. Do I know when he's coming? No, I do not. Can we look at a couple signs? Yes, I'll give you a couple signs. What we look at with the signs, typically what happens is people are looking for something in the tribulation, which I don't think that we're going to be in, looking for something in the tribulation that's going to happen that's building already, okay? Now, in the tribulation, this is going to blow. Some of y'all are just, you know, it's going to go over your head. That's okay. Don't worry about it. It goes over my head, too. Believe me. In this, the tribulation, it's a 7-year period. The Antichrist is going to sign a treaty with Israel at the beginning. There's going to be peace for 3.5 years. He's going to break the treaty in 3.5 years, and he's going to set himself up to be worshipped, okay? That's good, and then it's going to go on to the rest of the 7 years. Now, he's not going to pull out, and he's not going to handshake and say, hi, I'm Mr. Antichrist. I just wanted to meet you. Here's my card. Okay, that's not his name. That's just what we're calling him, okay? We'll study more about that in 2 Thessalonians 2, probably in May and June is where we'll be at that. So in that, we know that there's going to be a treaty made with Israel. There's going to be a treaty broken with Israel, and there's going to be this guy called Antichrist, okay? The treaty stuff is happening in Daniel chapter 9. The worship stuff is happening in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we know that he's going to head up the government. There's going to be a unified aspect of government. There's going to be a unified aspect of religion because he's going to rule the world and he's going to be worshipped. So let's ask the question, is there anything showing that we are becoming more and more welcoming to a one world system? All throughout, the Antichrist, by the way, is going to come from the area of the old Roman Empire. So Europe, basically, is where he's going to come from. The European Union is a unified nations coming together. It's coming together more and more so that we may see even in our lifetime the United States of Europe, that you could pass through all the different countries, the same passport. It's already the same currency, that you can move through all of these different places. Israel is not allowed into the European Union because of civil rights violations with the Palestinian occupation that they have in the Golan Heights, they have in East Jerusalem, and they have in the West Bank. So the European Union will not let them in at this moment. But if they sign a peace treaty with their enemies, they'll be allowed in. So you see it working out that here we've got Israel and all the world, we're going to see in a minute, coming against Israel. But if they sign a peace treaty, everything will be just fine. Is there any heart that people of leadership would say, you know what, we welcome this one person leading? Paul Henry Spake said this, the first president of the UN General Assembly, the first president of the European Parliament, and the one-time Secretary General of NATO said this, we do not need another committee. We already have too many. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lead us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. Send us a man, be he God or devil, and we will receive him. Do you see in our global economy, everything beginning to connect more and more and more and more? Something happens over here and it happens over here. Wasn't like that in the past. One religion. Today, religion of America is universalism. Let's all get along. The Hindus worship the same God as the Jews. They worship the same God as the Muslims. They worship the same God as the Christians. Let's just all get along. It's one God. It's all different forms. It's 610 theology, not I-45. A la last week. Now, in this, that is biblically false and wrong. That is error. That is error. And so the helmet of salvation, the hope we have in salvation, will show us the truth. Now, there's a lot of folks that would say, well, if you would handle all the religious battles, everything would be just fine. If the Jews and Muslims would quit fighting and the Muslims and Christians would quit fighting, then everything would come together and everybody would be alike. Unifying the religions in many people's eyes would solve all the issues and would bring peace. Now, in this, the Antichrist will set himself up to be worshipped after all the religions have kind of taken, pushed down and he's pushed up. Well, I went on a tour of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, okay, just a couple weeks ago, and our tour guide started showing us some different things. And I'm just saying, okay? Is that texting enough for us? So I'm not saying. So somebody says, you said. No, I didn't say. I'm just saying. But I'm not saying. We in this together? On the Temple Mount is a place where there's a thing called the Dome of the Rock. It's a mosque. It's the third holiest site in Islam. That's the Dome of the Rock. That's where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. A lot of things happened in that location, that place. So there's a lot of battles about that. Now, there's the Dome of the Rock. Now, if you'll look kind of to the right on the screen, there's some other things that would be this little portico. To the left would be a mosque. There is thoughts from our tour guide sharing us. There's thoughts that little gazebo, portico, whatever you want to call it, that thing, that place is the location of the Holy of Holies where the sacrifices were made in the temples. Now follow me. I'm not saying, I'm just saying. The Dome of the Rock could remain. The sacrifices of Judaism could start again. And right now the Jews and the Muslims are in negotiations to let this part be a Jewish section and to let the Dome of the Rock and the mosque be the Islam section. So you could literally have the Dome of the Rock in Islam with the mosque. You could have Judaism with the sacrifices happening. The rapture has taken out all of the Christians. And here we have then the place where the Antichrist sets up. Because in this moment, I've always thought, now if you take down the Dome of the Rock, you can take that down now. When you take down the Dome of the Rock, you got World War III. So how's that going to happen? Here's a possibility of it coexisting in that moment. When we were in Israel, we toured this thing called the Temple Institute, where they are right now preparing and have a lot of stuff. I saw it. A lot of stuff ready so that when they say the temple is up, the sacrifices can be made. It won't be, well, we ought to start building that stuff. They've already built it and it's ready. I've seen some of the things in the tour. It was spooky. Spooky as a believer in Christ. I know it's Jews with well-meaning hearts trying to do this, but it's spooky when you believe the New Testament. So could there be a one world religion? Do you notice now even in our culture, you can't say Jesus anymore? You can only say God? I had a friend, he's been listening to satellite radio. He said, for 5 months I've been listening to the Christian station and not one time has the DJ said Jesus. Now the songs say Jesus, but the DJs, for 5 months he's not heard the word Jesus. He's just going to ambiguous God, not specific Jesus. Number three, Israel. There's 6 billion people in the world. 0.66%. Not even a percent of the people are Jewish. And these people have done amazing things in our world. Do you know that 23 of the Nobel Peace Prizes have gone to people that are Jewish? I mean, it's amazing all the things that have happened with that. It's amazing how much of an impact. In World War II, 2/3 of the Jews were killed. In World War II, just a few years ago, 2/3 were killed. But in 1948, Israel, after 2,500 years, became a nation. Some say this is huge biblical prophecy. Some say, no, this isn't any. Israel, after 2,500 years, becomes a nation right here in this moment. And then now, why is it every time you turn on the news, it's always something about Israel? I mean, it's a sliver. It's New Jersey. Really, that's how big it is. It's as big as New Jersey. And there's about 6 million Jews, and they are surrounded by about 300 million enemies. Can you see Armageddon beginning to form? And so here's a sliver of Israel. Why does anybody even care? And 300 million coming against it. And so here you have Israel. And Israel, no one has been blessed like Israel. And no one is blessed, or let me say it like this. No one has blessed Israel like the United States of America. And no country has ever been as blessed as much as the United States of America. Now, I'm not making a political statement in the least. Jesus does not ride the backs of elephants or donkeys. He's on a white stallion. He's coming to take over, not take sides. So this is not a political statement. This is a biblical statement. It is very important that we as a nation continue a strong alliance with Israel, or we're in trouble. And that's not some political thing. That's a biblical thing. Now, that doesn't mean we got to agree with every, you know, they come up with some no smoking policy in their restaurants and we got to, you know, be for it or against it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying a strong allegiance that we have as an ally of Israel, because that's where the whole thing's going down. When I went to Jerusalem, when I looked at that place and stood on that Temple Mount, I thought, I am in the center of the universe right now. This is where it's all going down. This is where it's all happening. So is there a leaning towards a one world? We just need one guy? You could see some hints of that. Is there a leaning towards a one religion in which one man would be worshipped and we could just have ambiguous and then he could be lifted up in worship? You could see some leanings towards that. Is there something going on with Israel in the last 50 or 100 years? You could see some things going on with Israel in the last 50 or 100 years. Is technology have anything to do with it? It says Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, when the gospel has gone out to all, then the end will come. Well, our technology allows us now to get the gospel to all. We can fly anywhere. We can send a computer anywhere. We can do laptops. We can do, I mean, all sorts of things with the web. We can get the gospel out to the ends of the earth. Two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, and also the wound of the Antichrist in Revelation 13, it says that the whole world will see it. Do we have cameras that the whole world could see everything in a moment? Yes, we can, in the technology that we have. Revelation chapter 13, the mark of the beast on the right hand or the forehead. Could there be a cashless society coming up? Could it not be some kind of weird thing, but just a little chip this or chip that to figure it out? I know most of us don't have any cash as it is, right? We just stroll with our credit cards and just make it work out. Now we're panicked about identity theft. Here's a way no one could ever steal your identity. It's your very body. Is there leanings to that? Yes, we could see it. Am I saying? No, I'm not saying. Am I saying? I'm just saying. But all of these things, I don't know when he's coming. I'm not issuing a prediction. I'm not saying the date or the time. I'm just saying we are closer than we've ever been. And there are things that look on the horizon and we go, you know, I could see that. I could see that. Now, Jesus may tarry another 1,000 years. He may tarry another 100. He may tarry another 10. He might be here by the end of our day today. But we have to have in our hearts that the whole goal of prophecy is godliness. It's not Vegas, a place and a bet on when he's coming. It's godliness. And see, what's to happen in our hearts is we're to get a yearning, an aching, a love for Jesus Christ. Hopefully this whole study has made you run for eternal rewards, run for Jesus, that you love him more than anything. Do you know how they dismiss soldiers when they come in? They have them stand at attention, and then their families are on the other side of kind of the tarmac of the airport after they come in, and they're standing there at attention, and they're waiting for the last dismissal, the last moment that they're dismissed, and then the families run, and they just collide. And they just hug each other. It's those tearful moments that we see with the wife being hugged and the children being hugged and the dad or the mom reaching out to them after being released. Well, the Minnesota National Guard came back from deployment to Kosovo. And there they were standing in line, waiting for that moment to be dismissed, roses in hand to give to their spouses, waiting for that moment to hug their kids after this long journey to a foreign land. But there's one little girl that couldn't wait. She wanted her daddy more than anything. And she went running to her dad as they all stood at attention. She could wait no longer. And I submit to you, that is the child heart of faith of a believer. That the study of end times is for us to run headlong to our Father, to run headlong to the Son, to scream out to him, waiting for the Son to be dismissed by the Father, to be sent back to gather his people. Is that your heart? Is that your heart? The heart of a child.